Morning. 13 years ago, I was baptized in this very baptistry. Some of you may remember that. I think there are only three people who may have been there that day right now. Two more. I missed y'all back there. So five people here today that may have been here that day. It was certainly a life-changing event for me. One of the greatest decisions I've ever made in my entire life. In fact, the greatest decision. The second one was marrying that lady right there. I don't know if you still do this, but a few months after I had been baptized, y'all really like to push people to serve in the worship service at that time. I don't know if you still do that, but it's something that I greatly appreciated. It opened my opportunities for growth, and one of the things that you had me do was, I think it was a Wednesday devotional. It was the first time I'd ever spoken publicly in a church. Not the first time I'd ever spoken publicly, because I had done so at school a few times, but each time I was terrible at it. So I was incredibly nervous. I was fidgety, didn't quite know what to do or what to say, and it was just awful. I'll be straight out. It was awful. I chose to do a lesson on love, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it was a good idea. Terrible execution. And Mike Glenn, who was the minister at the time, you know, I asked him, you know, how do I do this? What do I do? And he said one of the things I should do, one of the pieces of advice I remember from back then, make sure that your lesson is at a sixth grade level. And the reason is you want everybody who is of that age to be able to understand it. If someone who's that age can understand it, then anyone who's older can understand that also. I didn't have that problem back then. I could barely get any words out before I said, you know, looking at my notes, and, you know, I just didn't know how to prepare a lesson. A lot has changed since then. A lot has changed. Another thing I had learned from Mike Glenn, that he didn't teach, but I noticed it when I was listening to a recording of his once. And you may remember this, for those of you who remember listening to him. He loves to change the volume of his voice to such an extent that when you're listening to it on a recording and he's at his very softest, you have to turn up the volume very high to even understand what he's saying. And then the moment you do that, he says something really loud, and your ears are blasted off. So I don't know if any of you picked up on that, who may have heard him. But I just thought it was an interesting thing, and hopefully something that I've picked up on, not quite as to the extremes that he might have. So the lesson today, the reason why I bring all this up, the lesson today is on love. I wanted to be able to take what I've learned in the last 13 years and bring it together so that I could have essentially redo that lesson. Now, that lesson was maybe 10, 15 minutes long, stretching it. So this has a good deal more information. I started off with the scripture reading this morning from Mark chapter 12. So if you have that, you can go ahead and turn there once again if you don't have that. You know, these scribes and Pharisees continually asked Jesus so many questions and trying to trick him, trying to just make sure that he was on the up and up, one of the things that they were trying to do. And here, this person is asking, what is the greatest command of all? What is the greatest command of all? And Jesus doesn't give him just the greatest, but the second greatest also. The second greatest also. And we see here that he says, verse 31, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I'd like to look at the scribe's response. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. But to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus saw this and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. If we do these two things, we are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, he knew these things. The scribe knew these things, so he wasn't far from it. Practicing it. Something else. Jesus here quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And he also quotes from Leviticus chapter 19. He quotes from two passages of the law. And then the scribe goes on in his response, cites Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Of course, that doesn't mean that he wanted them to neglect sacrifices and burnt offerings because those were a necessary part of the law. But back in Hosea's time, they were doing that without mercy, without a real knowledge of God. And without mercy, without knowledge of God, what use are the sacrifices and the burnt offerings? There's no point to them. We see in Matthew's rendition of this particular event, in Matthew 22 and verse 40, that these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And we saw that with Hosea 6:6, and with what Jesus quoted with the law. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two most important things. In fact, Jesus cited Hosea 6:6 twice in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, he is eating with sinners. And Jesus says, or quotes Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he goes on to say that those Pharisees who were talking to him should learn what that means. It's part of loving your neighbor. It's part of loving your neighbor. He says in verse 13, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, since we're focusing on love, I want to focus today on the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. This lesson will ask three questions. We'll hopefully answer those questions also. Who should we love? How should we love? And why should we love? So we'll look at those in a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 gives us the idea that we can do all sorts of mighty works, that we can do all sorts of miracles back then, of course, But if we could do those miracles today, what use is it without love? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Useless. Just noise. No point without love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. There's no point to any of this without love. Verse 3, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We can have the greatest orphanages and the greatest homeless shelters and all these greatest things helping mankind all over the world. Without love, what's the use? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hebrews chapter 10. We love to use verse 25 for saying that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But verse 24 tells us the reason. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm not saying the only reason we gather together is to exhort one another to love and to good works, but that is the reason he gives here. That is one reason, one big reason for us to gather together. Why? Because loving our neighbors is not easy. Loving our neighbors does not come naturally to us, especially if we don't like them very much. We love the people that we like. What about the people we don't? Who are we supposed to love? In fact, let's look at Leviticus chapter 19 in the context of what Jesus is citing here. Leviticus 19 verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. So already, right there, we see you should not hate your brother. Back then, when they said brother, they're talking about Jewish brother. Okay? Do not hate your Israelite brother. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Today, if we were to take that application, do not hate your Christian brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now it goes on to say somebody else, your neighbor. We'll explain who that neighbor is in just a second. You shall not take vengeance, not bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see the reason right there that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Because he said so. I am the Lord. Now there's a greater reason that I'll go into in my third point. But in this first point, who should we love? Our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, who is our neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus that very question. In Luke chapter 10, in verses 29 and following, it's a parable that many of us are familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lawyer asked him that question, who is my neighbor? We see through that parable that a man was, a Jewish man, very likely, was beaten and robbed and thrown, left for dead. Two people walk by who are, they're expected to help. A priest, who better than a priest would know Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. A Levite walks by. Who else would know these things better than someone in the tribe where the priest came from? They should know this. Why don't they help him? They just walk on by. It takes a Samaritan to walk by, clean him up, put him up for the night, and pay his way. These two people, the priest and the Levite, were this man's brother. The Samaritan wasn't really. At least not in the sense that we understand when they say brother, what they mean. He was an enemy. Someone, they didn't like each other very much. Let's boil that down to what it is: racism. They were racist towards one another. Brother Ralph and I were talking about last night about how terrible it was when there was segregation in the South. That's one of the things we talked about, among many other things. Ralph likes to talk a bit, but that's all right. Could you imagine back then, those of you who were around back then, if a white man, say, were to have been beaten and left for dead. A guy walks by with one of them collars, walks by, doesn't even pay attention. A preacher, a gospel preacher from the Church of Christ, he walks by, doesn't pay attention. Both those men were white. Another man walks by, a black man, comes and helps him. Now, today that might be considered normal. But think about it back then, during the segregated South. That might not have been something very common back then. And yet this is the same sense that Jesus is bringing out here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor includes your enemies, the people that you don't like very much, for whatever reason, whether it be prejudicial reasons or some other reason. The neighbor includes the enemy. My second point: how should we love? Now, who should we love? We identify who that is. And if it's our enemy and our brother, then that could include everybody. Who we should love? Everyone. Now, how should we love? Now, that might be the even more difficult point. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let love be. And we understand, if we continue reading in this chapter, the context includes our enemies. We need to be able to love our neighbor as ourselves, including our enemies, without hypocrisy. Because without that, what use is it? Continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, gives a list of traits that if you love your neighbor, you will show these traits to them. Be very difficult. Love suffers long. Other versions say love is patient. Love is kind. And both of these we consider to be among the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. Other versions say does not boast. We in the congregation, do we ever boast about all the things we've done for the Lord? Do we boast in front of other people and say, well, I gave this and this amount of money, last Sunday. You know, I'm somebody. Do we say, oh, well, that's fine for you, but I have the greatest voice in the congregation. I'm the best singer here. Oh? Well, that's fine for you, but I say the best prayers. They're much flowery language. I say that they're so amazing and people get uplifted by them. I do that. Oh. Okay. Is that not parading oneself? Is not puffed up. Other versions say is not arrogant. Now, those examples I gave were verbal. Now, arrogance can be verbal, but it doesn't have to be. Do you think you're better than everybody else because you have the best voice? Do you think you're better than everybody else because you give a little extra on the offering plate? Do you think you're better than everybody else because you say the best prayers? Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. It does not behave rudely. Now, we here in the South like to be hospitable and polite. Courteous. I hope that's not dying. Because we are to be polite to one another, not be rude to one another, not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Ooh. Does not seek its own. That good Samaritan, if he were seeking his own, would he have taking care of that man in any way? Would he have taken care of his wounds? Would he have fed him? Would he have put him up for the night? Would he have said, if this guy racks up any other charges, essentially I'm paraphrasing, charge it to my account? Is that seeking his own? We should not seek our own, but seek also the well-being of others. It is not provoked. I think it's James 1:19. Be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. We should not easily be angered. It thinks no evil. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us what we should think on. If we are not to think on things that are evil, what should we then think on? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think deeply on these things. Don't think evil. Think on good things. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Some of you might have jobs or friends. You're in a situation and you're in a conversation with those friends or coworkers, and they're talking about their weekend. You're rejoicing with them when they say all the debauchery they got up to that weekend. You say, "Oh man, that was great. That was good job." Or do we say, "Well, I went to church on Sunday. I worship God. And I'd like for you to come too." It does not rejoice in iniquity. Instead, it rejoices in truth. What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked Jesus in John chapter 18 or 19. What is truth? Well, he answered that earlier in his prayer to the Lord, in his prayer to God, the Father. In John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth that we should rejoice in. It's right here. This is the truth we should rejoice in. It bears all things. This goes back to suffering long. Bears all things. It believes all things. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean you need to believe people like Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church. This doesn't mean you need to believe any of the other false doctrines out there. This doesn't mean you need to believe Muhammad and the Quran. This doesn't mean you need to believe everything. But you should trust people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Acts 17 and 11, we read of the Bereans who were more noble-minded, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily, but they received what the apostles said with gladness. But they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Not only... well, they did respect the apostle. They did understand what he was saying, but they wanted, or they did accept what he was saying, but they wanted to verify it. The phrase I like to use is trust, but verify. You want to make sure that the person that is talking to you is not leading you astray. Hopes all things and endures all things. This is how we ought to love. Understanding, of course, that in verse 13, love is the greatest of all things. Greatest, even greater than faith and hope. What could be greater than faith? What could be greater than hope? I have faith in Jesus. I hope for a home in heaven one day. Love is greater than all. Love is greater than them all. Some people look at the definition of love and will say, well, that means we just got to accept everybody. We got to accept everybody. You involved in all these sins, it's okay. We'll take it. That's a big push towards the homosexual community. We'll accept you just as you are. We'll take you in and it'll be okay. You can keep doing what you're doing and it'll be all right. Well, Paul has something different to say about that. In fact, they like to quote Paul, Romans 13 and 10. We'll actually look at that in my third point. But Ephesians 4 and 15 says, But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. May speak the truth. What did we say was the truth before? What is it? Love rejoices in truth. Truth is the word of God. Speak the truth, the word of God, in love. In love. Do not behave rudely. Oh, you're all going to hell. Well, that may be true, but isn't that a little rude? We ought to be able to speak the truth in love. Who is the greatest example of someone who spoke the truth in love? I heard it. Jesus. Follow his example. He spoke the truth in love, not accepting their sin. In fact, the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. What did he say? After he got the mob off of her. Go and sin no more. He didn't accept her sin. He didn't say that she was okay with that sin and to continue in that sin. He said, sin no more. Repent, essentially. We must be forgiving as Jesus was when they repent. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Finally, why should we love? Earlier I said, hey, we should love because God told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Great reason. There's more. 1 John chapter 4 tells us exactly why we should love. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you love your neighbor, you love God. And you know God. You know God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the greatest being in all the universe, outside of the universe, greater than anything we can ever possibly imagine. We can know him if we love one another. Whoa. If you think about who God is, how amazing is that? How mind-blowing is that? Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the appeasement, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, here's the clincher. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Who did Christ die for? The world. He died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for the world. We ought to be able to love them. If Jesus died for somebody, and I hate that guy. I don't like that guy. I'm not gonna be nice to him. I'm not gonna do anything toward him. I mean, he's just so annoying. He's so mean. Did you know Jesus died and shed his blood for that person? What if that? how much more did he die for that person? Because that person believes in the same God you do. That person has communion with you, or at least he should, fellowship with you in Christ. And yet, if we say, no, that guy, no. That guy did so much wrong to me. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Jesus died for us all. We are all born of God as Christians, children of God. And we should want to know God and keep his commandments. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Jesus gets through washing the disciples' feet, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, at this point, the disciples, as far as they knew, Jesus loved them so much that he would act as a servant to them, that he would wash their feet. "That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." Why? If you have love for one another, they will know, the world will know, that you are a child of God because you love each other, because we love each other. How great is that? We need to have love for it. Now, if we don't, beware. Beware. Romans 13 and 10, I said we'd get to that. "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." In context, when you look at that in Romans chapter 13, he's citing the Ten Commandments, or at least several of them. Commandment 6, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, or covet." When he says, love brings no harm to your neighbor, if you love your neighbor, will you murder him? Will you murder him in your heart? Matthew 5. Will you try to seduce his spouse? Will you steal from him? Will you lie to him? Will you desire his possessions if you love your brother? Love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love one another, that is what the law says to do. Each of the things, basically the book is telling us how we ought to love one another, how we ought to love God, and how we ought to love one another. We saw that in Hosea 6:6. We also see that, and I forgot to mention this at the start, Micah 6:8. So we Hosea 6:6, Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That last one is that first and greatest commandment. Walk humbly with your God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I'm sure I'm missing something in there. That other one, do justly and love mercy. Well, that's love your neighbor as yourself. Don't do wrong toward your brother. Do justly. And forgive him when he does wrong to you. Love mercy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Finally, why should we love? 1 Corinthians 13:8. love never fails. So many things in this life will fail. In fact, our love for somebody might fail, but it shouldn't. Love never fails. That is a constant in the universe. Why? God is love. God is a constant. He is there and has been there throughout eternity. Love never fails. This morning, I hope you've learned something today. If not, I hope you're reminded of some stuff today. If we have anything against our brother, what should we do? We've got to make it right. We've got to make it right. We want the world to know that we are the children of God. And in order to do that, we have to love one another. We want to love God. We want to know God. And in order to do that, we have to love one another. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. We also cannot forget that we must also love God. And the way we can start doing that is by obeying the gospel this morning. What we can do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for each and every one of us. We need to repent of our sins. That includes not loving our brother, not loving our neighbor. Repent of our sins. We need to be able to confess the name of Christ. Show that we have, or say, tell people that we have that faith. I mean, we don't tell people. Jesus says, I'll deny you before the Father. Matthew 10:33. Finally, we've got to be baptized into Christ. Just like I was 13 years ago right here in the spring, April 21st, 2002. Seems like forever ago now. That's what you got to do to become a child of God. You can see that in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This morning, if you have any need that you'd like to make known,